Boy, what a great morning it is. We need to be constantly reminded that we are part of an eternal kingdom and a worldwide family of God, right? There are people from every nation worshiping God today, not only in this county, the different church fellowships, but around the world. Millions of brothers and sisters in Christ. God is great. Turn with me this morning to Acts chapter 13, and let's just look at a few scriptures on this tremendous privilege that we have to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to evangelize. This is our Mission Sunday, if you haven't noticed. We thank God for being able to be involved in His work around the world and here. We're able to reach the nations here in Grand County. Is that awesome or what? It's just great to be a part of His work. Thank God for this. But here in Acts 13, we have a picture here of the early church and what their heart was. And in the early church, God had called them to just permeate their world with the gospel and with the truth of God's word. And we find them doing that here. And it begins with verse 1. And look what they were involved in. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is also called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. One of the first things we see here is that as God had called the early church to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, they realized that they were led by the Holy Spirit. It was not what they were doing for God. It was God working through them. And so they're waiting on the Lord. They're worshiping the Lord. They're fasting in order to indicate a seriousness about what they were praying about. And then the Holy Spirit speaks to them and says, "Now this is the next thing I want you to do. I want you to send these two guys out." So they're being guided and directed by the Spirit of God as far as what they're doing as a church. You think that's important today? Have we grown beyond the need to fast and pray and seek God for what He wants us to do? Oh boy, if we do that, we're in big trouble. If we do that, we've moved out of Christianity into religion. And that's an easy thing for some to do. We will not do that. So today we're going to talk about evangelism and the sovereignty of God. Because for many weeks we've been looking at God's sovereignty and how, as it says in 1 Peter, we are a chosen generation. Jesus said, "I am building my church." God is doing the work. God is drawing people to Himself. But how does that correlate with our call and responsibility to evangelize? And that's what we're going to be talking about this week, next week, and maybe the week after that. So if you don't hear some things this morning, this is part one of two or three, okay? Because there's a whole lot here. But in 1961, in your notes, J.I. Packer wrote a book entitled Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. And I read this probably 25, 30 years ago. It was a blessing to me then. It still is today. And in the foreword of this book, the reason he wrote this book was this, and I thought it was important to note. He said, "This book is a piece of biblical and theological reasoning designed to clarify the relationship between three realities: God's sovereignty, man's responsibility, and the Christian's evangelistic duty. The aim of this book, or this discourse, is to dispel the suspicion that faith in the absolute sovereignty of God hinders full recognition and acceptance of our evangelistic responsibility." In other words, and it was currently controversial at that time, if God is sovereign, if God is drawing people to Himself, if God chooses and elects and predestines and everything else we saw in many, many passages of Scripture, should we even evangelize? Maybe God's just going to do it and we just don't have to do anything. So he wrote this book to dispel that kind of thinking and goes on to say he wrote it to show that, on the contrary, only this faith, only this kind of understanding gives the Christians the strength they need to fulfill their evangelistic duty. It's a powerful book, and I encourage you to read it. But we're going to be looking at this great truth in the Bible, evangelism and the sovereignty of God. Now, we're using Acts chapter 13. We could use many other passages, but Acts 13 has at least four key points in it concerning this area. Number one, God's call to his people to evangelize. We're going to look at that this morning for a little bit. Secondly, God's leading in evangelism. We're going to look a little bit into that, maybe. God's heart for all to evangelize. What do all the alls mean in Scripture? What do all the everyones mean in Scripture? We're going to get to that, but that's going to be next week. Okay? I'm sure of that. And fourthly, God's sovereign work over all of spreading the good news. And we find those truths here in Acts chapter 13, every one of them clearly taught. So let's go into the first one here. God's call to his people to evangelize. Obviously, God called his church to go out. He sent Paul and Barnabas out to do exactly that. Now it says here in verse 4, or verse 3, he said, set them apart to the work to which I have called them. Now, what was the work to which God had called them? You don't have to answer that because God answers that in his word. Isn't that great that we already know what it was? And it's in the end of chapter 13 here. If you want to turn over one page to verse 47, we find out what that work was that God called Barnabas and Paul to. I just made up a new name there. It says, verse 47, Paul is talking to the people and he says, for so the Lord has commanded us, saying, and he's talking about him and Barnabas, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to what? To the ends of the earth. We just sang about that. So that's what God called them to do, to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. All right? So do you think God has called all of us to bring salvation to the ends of the earth? Yes. How do we know that? Go back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. And this Acts chapter 1 was right after Jesus rose from the dead. He was meeting with his disciples. He told his disciples, do not leave Jerusalem. Don't go out of the upper room. Don't go out and try to share all the experiences you've had with me. Don't say anything till the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Because when God's Spirit has come upon you, you will receive power to be my witnesses. And that's what he says in verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Notice it doesn't say you will do witnessing. Sometimes we get the feeling that we got to go out and witness. We got to do witnessing. We don't do witnessing. We are witnesses. We can't be anything different than we are. When we talk about Jesus, when we're talking about the truth of God's word, we're talking about who we are. We're not talking about something separate than that. That's why it says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and where else? To the end of the earth. There it is again. God calls us to go to the ends of the earth. And we're all involved in that to different degrees. You know, we all can't go physically, but part of the church goes out, sent out from the church to reach nations. And praise God, we're able to do that from this little area in Grand County, to be having works in Tibet and Nepal and Mexico and different places around the world, Burundi and other places. Thank God for that. Why do we do that? Because God's word tells us to do that, and we are compelled by his Holy Spirit within us. Is that exciting or what? So then God calls us all to be his witnesses. Now, what I did in your notes is just delineated what that means for us. Number one, to be his witnesses, one of the ways that we are is by telling the story of how we came to Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, everyone who has the Son has the testimony in himself. We all have a story to tell. Every born-again Christian who's come to Christ has a story to tell of what Jesus did for me. And that is one of the most powerful ways to be his witness. In John chapter 9, another verse that you have there, there's a man there born blind. And Jesus comes to this man who's been blind from birth. His disciple says, Lord, why was he blind from birth? Did his parents sin or did he sin? Because certainly anybody born blind must be a consequence of their sin. And the disciples didn't understand. Jesus says, no, his parents didn't sin nor him. This man was born blind for the glory of God. Wow. Well, there's an aspect of God we don't think about. God made him blind for that particular time. And Jesus spit in the dirt. Now, how many of you know the Bible says Jesus spit? Okay, Jesus spit in the dirt and he made some mud and he wipes the mud in this guy's eyes. And he says, go down the street and wash yourself in this particular pool. And the man goes down there, finds the water, washes himself, and he can see perfectly. God heals him through that. Then the Pharisees come and try to make this man deny that Jesus did that and start giving him all these theological arguments. And you know what the man said? He said, I don't know about all these things. All I know is once I was blind and now I see. That was his life story right there. Whatever you say about this Jesus of Nazareth, I know one thing. I have never seen before and now I see. We all have a story. There are many Christians, especially those who've been raised in the church, and they will tell me, Pastor Doug, you know, what story do I have to tell? I was raised in the church. My parents were Christian. They were missionaries, or my dad was a pastor. Christianity has been cultural to me, and I've known it all my life, and I can't tell you when exactly I came to Christ, but sometime there in my high school years, or maybe after high school, I really began to be serious about my faith. I don't have a testimony. Because they think a testimony is coming out of this black darkness in the world, having done all these terrible things, and then God saves you. So you have Christian kids going to college and getting involved in drugs and immorality and everything else, and a chaplain comes along and says, what are you doing? It's building a testimony. Just building a testimony. You know, that's sad. That's sad. And my wife, I praise God for her because she gave her life to the Lord when she was 8 years old. She has never been in a bar, never been in a nightclub, doesn't even know what they do there, never has, didn't smoke, drink, chew, or go with guys who do. She was a Christian and never immoral or anything like that. And so you would think, well, what story does she have to tell when she's got a husband who came out of this black worldliness and got saved by Christ? Well, you know what? I might have a testimony of God's mercy and his saving power, but my wife has a testimony of God's keeping power. And her testimony, I love for her to share because she has a testimony that you do not have to taste the world in order to enjoy Jesus. You don't have to do all the bad things and sin grossly in the world in order to understand the forgiveness of Jesus. Because she came to that place where she embraced God's forgiveness in her life. And it's amazing now, over the years, the types of women that my wife has ministered to are not the women who grew up in church. You know who they are? The women who've come out of bad backgrounds and lifestyles, the heroin addicts, the druggies, are attracted to Marty, and Marty connects with them because they're connecting around the Lord Jesus Christ. And I share that with you to dispel some of the feelings that unless you've come out of the world, you can't relate to people who have come out of the world. That is not true. God uses us. We all have a story to tell. Years ago, we were working with two youth leaders in our youth group. There were about four couples working there. And one of the couples, Jerry and Kathy, came out of a Jehovah's Witness background. Their dad, their family generationally were Jehovah's Witnesses. And so they came to our church to talk to our janitor about being a Jehovah's Witness down in Denver. Well, our janitor started telling them all the wonderful things that Jesus had done in his life. And as Biz was talking to them, Biz Vahil was his name, telling them about the Lord and how God had forgiven him and what God had been doing in his life since he gave his life to Jesus, Jerry said, I was standing there thinking, he's got something I want. It was just the testimony of his life, and them and their father left the Jehovah's Witnesses, got out of that, became Christians, and became dynamically involved in our church in the youth ministry. One of the most powerful ways we witness is through the story. And look for opportunities to share the story. Just to share the story. Something my wife and I like to do, and I've said this before, is we like to go get a couple cups of coffee on the weekend and go to open houses. Just kind of walk through, you know. Doesn't cost you anything. It's a date. So we were in an open house one day, and there were some realtors there. So we got to talking, and some way the conversation got on some spiritual things, and they asked us what we did. I think maybe they asked us what we did up here. And I didn't say that time I'm an investor. Usually I say that. And then they asked me what I invest in, and I say lives. And they say, how you do that? And I say, I'm glad you asked. So then I can go. But I didn't do that. I didn't do that that time. I said, yeah, I'm a pastor. Oh, you're a pastor. And we started talking. They said, well, now, you were raised a Catholic. How'd you become a pastor? That's an open door. See? And so I said, well, I didn't just say, well, I went in the ministry in 1978. I said, you know what, let me tell you a little bit how I became a pastor. Back in 1974, I was an agnostic, you see, and I went through a little bit of the whole story, and they asked me several questions about my life, about Christianity. That was great. Looking for opportunities to share your story with others. because most people have never come in contact with true Christianity. All of us have had our belly full of hypocrisy and religion, but few people really know true Christians and telling our story. God calls us to do that. And to not only witnessing with our story, but also Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says, to proclaim the gospel. So we share the word of God, not just our story, but how God's word confirms our story. The scriptures we share. When the disciples were dispersed and they were persecuted and they went out and they lost their homes and everything, what was the first thing that they did? They started proclaiming the word wherever they went. I got to thinking, what if that happened in Little Winter Park, Colorado, and all of a sudden something happened in this particular place, and we had to, because we were Christians, we were either going to be arrested or would have to leave our homes, leave everything, get out of the county, go to Utah, go to Wyoming, go up on into Montana to Glacier National Park maybe, and just get out of the area. Would one of the first things we'd be doing is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we went? Would we see that as an opportunity? Or would we be saying, how could they do that to me and take my house? See, the early church in Acts 8, they were focused on God's work. Focused. It was their life. That's what it should be for Christians. I should eat, drink, and sleep Jesus and His Word. That's who I am. My goal is to please Him. My purpose in life is to share that news with everyone that I can as God gives me opportunity. That's what we do. Jesus said in Matthew 28, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. There it is again, all nations, everywhere, baptizing them and teaching them. So once people come to Christ, we're to be involved in helping them grow in Christ. That's what we do. It is sad for Christians to say, yeah, I gave my life to Christ back in 1982 and just kind of been not doing much since. You know what the Bible calls that? Burying your talent. God has given us lots of resources to use, but we can bury that and say, Lord, I gave my life to you. You came into my life. I guess I didn't do much else with it. But thank you for saving me. You know, there's going to be rewards and judgments that Jesus talks about. We've got talents. You know what God wants to do? Invest our talents. You know how we invest our talents? In people. In people. God's in the people business. How many of you are glad of that? Ha-ha! Because that's who we are here. Not primates. People. Also, another thing that happens to us as God's people is because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, there is this fragrance that is coming out of the born-again Christian, this aroma of Christ. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in victory, in triumph, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him where? Everywhere. Everywhere again. God is concerned about that. And this aroma goes out to those who are being saved. Notice that. That's passive tense. That's not those who are saving themselves. That's those who are being saved. Again, there's this tremendous truth that God is working on in the hearts of those who are being saved. And that aroma goes out to those who are perishing. Not everyone is going to be saved. And again, that is a mystery that we put in God's hands. But this aroma goes out. To some, that verse goes on to say, it's the aroma of life. When people get around a true Christian, they'll say, if God is working on their heart, they'll say, I want that. Or, I want to hear more. And to some, the Bible says, it's the aroma of death. When they get around Christians, certain people say, I don't want anything to do with you. And they cut us off. They attack. That aroma goes out. That's what God intends. And it's not what we do. It's what's within us. And we have this tremendous privilege to work with God. That's what Romans 10 says. And we're going to go into that another time. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news to everyone. It even says there, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, what do all the everyones mean? Well, we're going to talk about that next week. But we share the gospel with everyone. We don't pick and choose whoever comes our way as God gives us opportunities. And the last thing here, turn with me to Colossians, okay? So you don't go to sleep here for just a little bit. Colossians, this is a great one in your Bibles to underline. This is one of my theme verses of my life. It talks about Christ in you. the hope of glory as a Christian, again, it's not what we do for God, it's what God is doing through us. I'm not doing witnessing or evangelism. I do that because Christ within me, that is happening. And I can't but tell my great God, that's what God wants in us. Now, can we put a bushel over that? Satan works overtime to get us distracted to where we're involved in a thousand other things and we miss all the opportunities that God's bringing our way. It says here, Him, Jesus, verse 28, we proclaim, warning how many people? Everyone, and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we might present everyone mature in Christ. How many of us want everyone around us to be mature in Christ, to know Christ, to come to Christ, to grow in Christ? We want everyone to do that. And so that's what we do. We share with, as God gives us opportunity, everybody that we can. I was on an airplane here one time, and I opened my Bible. Sometimes I read a magazine. Sometimes I'll read the scriptures. I usually read the scriptures sometime when I'm on an airplane. And a lot of times people next to me, they see that, and then that's it for the conversation, you know. But this one guy one time says, hey, what are you reading? I said, oh, that's the Bible. He says, what are you reading in the Bible? That's an open door. I said, well, I'm reading this here. And he said, oh, that's interesting. I said, what does that say to you? So we get in this conversation. Well, this is what it says to me. I said, yeah, me too. You know, and there's a whole. We talked for an hour and a half with this guy going through all kinds of scriptures. He was not a Christian, but he wanted to know more because he hadn't really talked to a true Christian. Opportunities all the time. Isn't that great? Now, there are some people who say, hey, I wouldn't like to do that, you know, because we battle with fears of rejection or fears of inadequacy, or we have a fear of failure. What if I say something that I'm sorry for and turn them off? Well, what if I'm the reason they never come to Christ? Because of the way I looked at them. You know what? That is a misunderstanding of salvation. Because the only way they're going to come to Christ is not if you do a good job. It's if God does what He said He's going to do. And guess what? He does. That's what's going to bring them to Christ. Not your ability, but His ability. We have a major paradigm shift for some people to think that way, that God is that much in charge. So He guides us. The second thing here, turn to Acts 13 again. Acts 13. Because this goes right in line with what we're talking about here. So not only does God want us to share that word with everybody, to all nations, to the ends of the earth, to proclaim the resurrection of Christ and salvation through faith in His blood alone. There's no other way to Almighty God except through Jesus Christ. And we declare God's truth, not only that, but creation on to revelation. So here in Acts 13, we see this happening, this sovereignty of God working in Paul and Barnabas. Verse 4, now remember, verse 3, Holy Spirit said, send them out. So what do? They go out. Now, let's just stop there just for a second. In order to be used by God, we've got to go. You know what go means? Leave where you're at. Some people say, well, if God wants me to share anybody, He'll have them call me. Or He'll have them come on over to the house. Well, God could do that, but the way that He works is as we go. When people say, you know, what can I do? Where can I serve? I said, are you aware of any needs in the church or around you? Well, yeah, start there. Just start moving in a direction and watch how God leads you. If you're not moving, ever try to steer a parked car? You can turn the wheel all you want. It continues to face in the same direction. Why? It ain't moving. But you start the car moving and you turn and it starts going in different direction. Christians have to be moving for God to direct us. And that is what happened here. Here, look at this. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. That was about 16 miles away from Antioch. And then from there they sailed to Cyprus. And they arrived in Salamis, and there they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. So they went around looking for all the synagogues. They're going through, and John was there assisting them. So they're going all through this area. They're proclaiming God's word. Everybody they meet, nothing's happening yet. Doesn't indicate anything's happening. But they're just going out as God told them to go. And then all of a sudden, look what happens here. It says, and when they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, so they went through the whole island, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. he was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. So this magician is walking with this Roman leader. He was a top Roman guy there, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence, who summoned Paul and Barnabas and sought to hear the word of God. Boop. They're going through, and all of a sudden, this Roman leader says, bring those men over here. I want them to talk to me about the word of God. That's an open door. God opens a door to this man's heart. Who told him to summon them? Did he just come up with that? You know, God starts moving in this area, and Sergius Paulus ends up coming to Christ as a result of the miracles. And then it goes on to that and how the Holy Spirit was leading them. Actually, turn over a couple more passages to Acts 16. Look at the way God continues to do this throughout the book of Acts. It says here in Acts 16, they went through the region. Now look at this, verse 6. Here they are now. This is Paul and Silas still going out to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth like God called them to do. And it says they went out through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Now that is an astounding passage of Scripture. It doesn't say having been forbidden by Satan. It says by the Holy Spirit. Now if God would send you out to bring salvation to the ends of the earth and you're going, why would he stop you? Because he has a plan, and it's not our plan, it's his plan. It's not me going out and doing whatever I think he wants me to do. It's listening to the Holy Spirit and going where he wants me to go. See, God is sovereign over evangelism, and we see that here. And there are people who need the gospel in Asia. There are people dying in Asia. But the Holy Spirit says, don't tell them over there. Now, later on, he brought the gospel to Asia, but that wasn't the time. And when they had come up from Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. So picture these guys are saying, okay, we can't get in there. Let's go here. And God says, no. But the Holy Spirit did not allow them to go there either. So the Holy Spirit is hindering them from going certain places through many things. God is in charge. And where does God want them to go? To Macedonia. So they're moving along, and Paul gets a vision. He says, oh, let's go over to Macedonia. So they jump in a boat, and they go over there. And they get over to this place. And it says they sailed out from Troas, and they came to the district of Macedonia, and they remained in the city some days, so they're not quite sure what to do. And on the Sabbath day, they go out by the river. They hear that there's some people who are meeting there for prayer. So they're saying, let's try that. You think God leads us through that kind of thinking? Yeah, let's go down there. And so they go down there, and look at this. Verse 14, one of the ladies, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And look at this. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul said. Wow. God knows exactly what he's doing. The Lord opened her heart, and Paul talked to her. She was baptized, put her faith in Christ, and that was the beginning of the church of Philippi. That's the beginning of the church from which we get the book of Philippians that was written to that church. But that was the beginning of that. Why? That's where God wanted them to go. Now, when they came back around, then they were able to go through Asia and different places. But what the scriptures are indicating is when God tells us to go out, he wants us to be led by his Holy Spirit as we go. Because there are people ready and there are people who aren't ready. And we pray for open doors. That's what it says in Colossians chapter 4, and I put that in your notes, and that's why that's in your notes, is because people often ask me, Pastor Doug, how do we pray for the unsaved? How do we pray for the unsaved? And I said, well, biblically, God says two specific ways to pray for the unsaved. Number one is to pray that the Lord will thrust out laborers into his harvest field. That's in your notes in Matthew chapter 9, which I'm supposed to close with, but I'm not going to close with it. I'm going to tell you now. You know, Matthew chapter 9, pray the Lord of harvest to thrust out laborers into his harvest field because they're ready. There are people out there who need to hear. Okay, one way to pray. Second way to pray is, God, give us open doors in people's hearts. And that's what it says in Colossians. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. How are they going to pray for them? That God will open a door for the word. to declare the mystery of Christ on which I am in chains and pray that I might make it clear as I ought to speak. You want to know how to pray? That's how to pray. Pray, first of all, God move on Christians not to be quiet about their faith and about Christ. And secondly, pray for open doors. Give me opportunities. Years ago, there was a family. A guy and his wife came to our church. I didn't know them at that time, but they had gone through a whole bunch of problems in their life, in their marriage. They both came to Christ. His name was John, John and Terry. They started growing in the Lord. Well, they loved the area up here, and as a result of them coming up here, John's brother Brian and his wife Shelley came up. And they were totally non-Christian, very anti-Christian. And as a result of them coming up, their parents, Jack and Marilyn, came up. So here you got the whole family in the church, and only the older brother and his wife were saved. They really didn't want anything to do with Christianity. In fact, when I met the dad, Jack, one day, John introduced me as a pastor, and he didn't, you know how you sometimes shake hands, he goes like this. You know, when someone stiff arms you shaking hands, they mean, stay back, buddy. It was very clear he wanted nothing to do with Christianity. But as they came every now and then because the kids wanted them to come, well, eventually John's brother Brian gives his life to the Lord. And Shelley gives her life to the Lord. And then things are really happening in the family, and the parents are watching this. But I didn't call them up. I didn't knock on their door. They just kept coming every now and then, coming in, observing. They went to the baptism. This went on for maybe a year, maybe more than that. Finally, one day, Marilyn calls me up and says, Pastor Doug, can you come over to our house this week and talk to us about Christianity? That's an open door. See? That's like Sergius Paulus summoned them to come. That's like God opening Lydia's heart. Open the door. When that happens, I go, oh, thank you, Lord. Timing is everything. It's not a matter of me saying the right thing or doing the right thing. It's a matter of me listening to the Lord and looking for the open doors and then going forward. And that night, talked to them, answered a whole bunch of questions. Marilyn says, you know what, it's about time I did something about this. I want to give my life to Jesus. So she prayed. And so Jack's over there, her gruff husband, and I look over there and he's got tears in his eyes. He says, me too. I got to pray with them to give their lives to the Lord. And I'll tell you what, God did a miracle in that family. And those of you who are part of our church during those years know that. And he became an usher, and people who saw Jack thought he was just as soft as a cream puff. They would have never known. They would have never known that him and Marilyn had been divorced from each other 5 times and remarried again. Married and divorced from each other. You talk about stormy relationship. And their kids were always in trouble with the law. This family was rough. They came out of a rough background. To see Jack ushering, he just seemed like the quietest little old grandpa. Because God had transformed his life. And then he had heart problems and he was needed to leave Grand County, and he loved this place. He didn't want to ever leave Grand County. But we went over there and packed up his trailer, a whole bunch of people from the church, got everything moved out of his apartment, got everything loaded in the trailer. I went up with a bunch of others to get coffee and a donut, and Jack is putting the last rope over his trailer, and he has a heart attack and dies and slips into the arms of Jesus right on the spot in front of everybody. And his wife said, you never did want to leave this area, did you? And we had a tremendous memorial service, celebration time, when Marilyn stood up and says, you beat me home, didn't you? I mean, God works miracles. And we have the tremendous, awesome privilege just to be open about our faith and let God draw people to himself. Is that great or what? I'll tell you one more story here. Years ago, excuse me, I was working with seminary students in Denver Seminary. It was really ironic because I never graduated from seminary, and yet I got the opportunity to work with seminary grads. But one thing that I learned about working with seminary grads is that many of them, to my surprise, were going into the ministry and they had never shared their faith. They really didn't know how to share their faith and really were a little bit uncomfortable with talking to people about Christianity. And I said, you're going into the ministry to be a pastor or something? You got to know how to share your faith. And so one of the guys that I knew, I said, Rick, we're going to go out and share our faith today. He says, oh, what are we going to do? I said, we're just going to go into neighborhoods and knock on doors. He goes, I don't know if I feel comfortable with that. I said, I guarantee you won't feel comfortable. but it'll give you great opportunities, and you'll learn how to do that. So he says, where are we going to go? I said, well, here's a map of Aurora, and here's all the different housing suburbs. And I said, let's just pray. Let's just see what God wants us to do. I mean, we could go anywhere. And so we prayed and thought, okay, maybe this seems like where God wants us to go, this little place right here. We drive over there, and because I had learned that God has a place. It's just not, you don't just go shotgun blast all the time. It's much better to pray and be directed by the Lord, even though we don't hear this booming audible voice saying, go here, 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 here. You know, it doesn't say, we don't hear that. But we get this sense of saying, okay, this feels, I'm in prayer and this feels right. So we go there and we pray, and he's very nervous, and he says, where do we start? I said, well, here's some young kids in their garage. The garage door is open. They got a little band going over here, playing their guitars and drums. And I said, let's start there. So we walk on up there, and hi, I'm Doug. This is Rick. We're going to a local church here. We're Christians. We're not cults, and we're not selling anything. We want to talk to people about Jesus, and we want to talk a little bit. And the guy's, oh, that's cool. And he's playing his. So I said, Rick, why don't you tell them a little bit about yourself? And Rick wouldn't say anything, you know. So I talk, and he's listening. We would do stuff like that. And then he gradually got to where he talked. Well, that day, we left them, went to the next house. I can't remember if there was anybody home or not. Four doors down, we knock on this door, and this guy comes to the door. And he says, what do you want? And I said, well, we just are here and from this church and talking to people about the Lord, just going door to door, and wondered if you had any time to talk about the Bible and Jesus. And the man says, why did you come to my door? And I said, well, we just came to the neighborhood here. And he said, he started to get tears in his eyes. And he says, I was just at my dining room table kneeling before God, asking him, please send somebody because I'm at the bottom of my life and I need to know about you. And he says, and here you are. Now, you know what that did to this young seminary guy? His eyes were like this. And he says, would you please come in? We went and shared the scriptures with him. Prayed for him to receive Christ that day, had a glorious time. We didn't have to go anywhere else after that, you know. But God knew that man's heart. In all of Aurora, in all those suburbs, any place we could have went, God had his hand on one guy right there. You know what? It is exciting to know that we are a part of his work. That's why understanding the sovereignty of God gives us tremendous motivation to go out and evangelize. Because we know that God's moving on hearts, and we can be led by His Spirit right where He wants us to go. As we go, as we're ready to share with everyone, as we're ready to share everywhere, the Holy Spirit moves through us. And what an awesome thing it is when people come to Christ. Man, I could go on all day with stories, you know. We have lots of opportunities, right? So maybe this morning, as this is a Mission Sunday and we've had a tremendous time already, to really be praying for one another, that as we live our lives in this county, God wants to permeate this place with His truth. And every one of us has spheres of influence. Anybody here have friends? Co-workers? People you're with council, you're on city councils, any boards? Everybody has a sphere of influence. And that's where we pray. We pray, God, give me an open door. Let someone ask me a question or bring up something that I can say. Well, they'll respond so that I can tell them how wonderful you are and I can share your truth with them. Because that's being about our Father's business. That's who we are. That's what we live for. Amen? Praise God. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this day. Oh, God, we praise you and thank you for what you've done in our lives. Once we were blind, now we see. You opened our eyes. We couldn't open our own eyes. Thank you, O God, for your hand upon us. Thank you that you have privileged us to be a part of your work. May we not quench your Holy Spirit, O God. Forgive us for times when we get so easily distracted and we get involved in things that are just so meaningless sometimes and just waste our time. Father, we want to make the most of every opportunity. And may we not miss the opportunities that you give us along the way. We pray for one another right now, that person sitting next to us. We pray, O God, that they might be filled anew with your Spirit. We pray, O God, that they might have that tremendous enthusiasm for you. And if it's never been there, put that within their hearts, Lord Jesus. And maybe there's some who have felt like, well, I have to do all this. Maybe it's approaching sharing our faith from some sick religious obligation. It's who we are as Christians. The easiest thing for us to do is to share about our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, may there be no hindrance to your moving through our lives here. And as we close this service, there may be someone here under the sound of my voice listening to this message by another means, or maybe here in the room, and maybe you have never fully committed your life to Jesus Christ to embrace Him as your Lord and Savior. To say, Jesus, from this day on, I believe you died for my sins. You shed your blood for the forgiveness of my sins. And today I give my life to you to follow you, for I'm yours from now on. The Bible says if we confess with our lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, we would be saved. And God may very well be working in your heart to do that now. Just as we're in a moment of prayer, and everybody just think about the Lord, if there is one person here, and you know God is moving on you and it's your time, just like Marilyn said, you know what, it's my time. You know, today's the day of your salvation, and you want to do that. Would you look at me, make eye contact with me, and raise your hand and say, that's me. And I'll pray with you right from where I'm at, where you're seated. Is there anybody here who've never made that step? Thank you, Lord. Today I want you in my life. Don't be afraid. Thank you, Jesus. Father in heaven, I want to thank you and praise you for this time. Maybe there's someone who might be listening to this message on the radio or CD or on the web or however they might be hearing it. Give your life to Christ now. Call someone that you know is a born-again Christian. Tell them what you've done and pray with them. Father in heaven, thank you now for this time, and now we sing this last song in honor of you, to worship you and to thank you for your greatness. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen, Father. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand now, okay? We're close.